Today on the Covenant Eyes podcast, Luke will be interviewing Pastor David Blythe of Phoenix First Assembly. David is the author of The Secret in the Pew, a book about his story of slavery to pornography and the freedom he found in Christ. Today, David will share some of his story about how God set him free.
And one of the things that I mention in my book is throughout my addiction, which went far deeper than just viewing pornography, it got into prostitution and all different things. I had lost my marriage. I had lost my home. I found out that night as I was paying my bills that I had accumulated $40,000 in credit card debt. I call it a moment of clarity because for the first time, I could look past the surface of my face and who I was down into the core of who I was, and it was one of the most hideous things I'd ever seen in my life.
You also talk about what helpful accountability relationships look like and why he recommends accountability software to every man who struggles with looking at internet pornography.
If you are not willing to take that first step and put a measure of accountability on your internet access, then you're just kidding yourself.
You won't want to miss his story on the Covenant Eyes podcast.
Transferring you to David Blythe.
I can tell you that I was introduced to pornography at a very young age, and I think that's a pretty typical story for most guys who are bound up in this. I remember probably as young as 7 and 8 years of age, some of the older boys in my neighborhood that I grew up in made pornography available to me. Of course, back then, you know, it was pretty much Playboy magazines and such. It was mild pornography compared to what they're producing today. But nonetheless, sure. It was presented to me, and I remember liking what I saw. I remember being aroused by it and stimulated by it. But because of my age, you know, I had no access to it unless I got it from them, and that was limited, and that only happened occasionally. But it seems as though a seed was planted. And when I became a young adult and I was old enough to partake of this on my own legally, that's when it really started for me. It seems like those memories never leave you. You always remember them.
Yeah.
You remember being stimulated by them, and it drove me to look at it. And I remember a real defining moment in my life. I was at a friend's house because in the middle of the summer here in Phoenix, it's very hot, and he had a swimming pool, which I didn't, and I had a couple days off, and I said, would you mind if I swam at your house? And he said, no. And while I was at his house, I remember I was changing after I was done, and in his bathroom, I found some pornographic magazines, and I remember literally sitting in that bathroom for about an hour viewing these different magazines, and it was really interesting because it was almost like, you know, I use the reference in my book, it was like a fish with a hook in his mouth. It was almost like a hook got in my mouth, and somebody started reeling me in, and that started my path towards pornography being a daily part of my life. I remember it like it was yesterday. It was just a defining moment where that lit that fire that had been kind of put out when I was a little boy because I didn't have access to it. And that's really where it all started for me. It was definitely a solid 10 to probably 11 years of my life, my adult life, where it was a regular part of my day. At times worse than others, but nonetheless a consistent part of my life.
Wow. And if you could just for a moment, just share a little bit with us, what are some of those landmark moments where you began your exodus out of that addiction?
I hated the fact that this thing was such a big part of what I did that it actually consumed the lion's share of my awake hour time. And I say that literally because it did. And that was always an underlying thing. But I can tell you that there was constant conviction from the Holy Spirit, but there was a definite defining night that occurred for me. And I call it my moment of clarity. And the reason I say that is because I had been in this for so long that I think I lost all sense of direction, of right and wrong. The Holy Spirit still clearly convicted me, but, you know, we always talk about things being black or white or right or wrong or not crossing lines, and the whole point is those things all disappeared. Everything was gray in my life. No longer were there standards. I mean, I pretty much had been involved in so many things and had crossed so many lines that nothing mattered anymore. But
sure.
I had some praying parents, and that's all I can tell you. My parents knew there was something severe wrong with me. They didn't know what it was, but they prayed for me. And one night specifically, I was in my apartment, my little apartment. I had lost my marriage. I had lost my home. My life was not what it had once been. And I remember I was paying my bills that night. And one of the things that I mention in my book is throughout my addiction, which went far deeper than just viewing pornography. It got into prostitution and all different things. I found out that night as I was paying my bills that I had accumulated $40,000 in credit card debt. These were for cash advances to pay for my lifestyle, to go to the topless bars and the nude modeling studios and the massage parlors and all the different things that pornography will ultimately lead you to. And I remember that it just was like something grabbed a hold of me. And for the first time, I understood how pathetic I had become. And this is going to sound odd to you, and I don't want to be spooky here, but you've heard of people talk about out-of-body experiences when they come near death. You know, they say, I almost died and I could see myself. It was the weirdest thing. All I can tell you is that it was as though I was up in the corner of the room looking down upon myself, and I saw a young man who was sick and was pathetic and who was scared and who was broken. Hmm. And I call it a moment of clarity because for the first time, I could look past the surface of my face and who I was down into the core of who I was, and it was one of the most hideous things I'd ever seen in my life. Hmm. And I remember thinking to myself, how did I get from where I was to where I am today?
Sure.
And I know that that moment of clarity was brought on by the Holy Spirit of the living God because my parents were praying for me. And all I can tell you is on that very night, I fell on my face in my apartment before God, and I remember my exact words to him were, God, you've got to get this monkey off my back. I've tried to shake this for so long, and I can't. I cannot do this in my own strength. I recommitted my life to God. I told him that I would do whatever it took, that I didn't want to live this way. Because honestly, up to that point, I even had suicidal thoughts. I didn't want to continue to live if living life was what I was involved in. And what had started as something pleasurable for me became something horrific, and I hated it. And so that night was the definite a defining turning point of my life, because for the first time I actually talked to God and prayed to him and not swore his name. You know, it was one of those things where I needed him and I asked him to help to turn my life around. And that started, that night started my, I call it a process back to wholeness.
Wow. And so the when you prayed, God, I'll do whatever it takes, what was the whatever it takes? What were the steps that happened after that that God led you to do? That
Well, you know, again, I don't want to scare people. God has never spoken to me in an audible voice, but I think we all know that God gives us impressions in our spirit and in our heart and in our mind. And one of the very first things that stuck out in my mind is that I needed to go through my house, and I needed to purge anything and everything that was in there that was related to pornography or anything of my past. And so that included DVDs and videos and magazines and different things that I would seek arousal from. And that's the very first thing I did. I purged that stuff from my house. I went out that night. I dumped it all in the trash bin because the next day was trash day. And it was interesting because even if I had wanted to go back, the trash got picked up so early that next morning, I couldn't have. So I purged everything. And another thing that God impressed upon my heart was that if I would give him a fraction of that time that I had spent doing these other things, that he would transform my life. He would revolutionize my life. And you know what he did? My favorite scripture is Romans 12, 1 and 2. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And this is the part I love the most about this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I stood upon that scripture that I was going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that my mind had been filled with so much garbage over the past 9, 10, 12 years, whatever, however long it was. I lost count. And I was going to transform my mind through getting into the Word of God and spending time with Him and looking for His direction in my life. And it was truly a process. I didn't wake up the next day and not have the same desires. Those desires were there. But I learned that I could stifle those desires through the Holy Spirit that indwelled me, and that the power and strength that God gave me was enough to allow me to overcome. And of course, there were so many elements to this. I mean, accountability with friends and different things like that. But that is kind of the beginning of it in a nutshell and what God showed me. And as time went on, and pretty soon I'm distancing myself, and pretty much a month has gone by, and I haven't masturbated, or I haven't looked at pornography, or I haven't looked at any videos. And for me to sit there and say, my gosh, I could go 30 days and not do this, something that was a habitual part of my life every day, multiple times a day, all of a sudden wasn't. It made a believer out of me. It made me believe, you know, God, there is something to you. There is something to your power and your presence in my life that can allow me to overcome these things.
Well, and have you, in that time, in this time since you've written the book, have you spoken to other pastors, other people in the ministry who have come out of the same background of addiction?
I have talked because we have an annual pastors conference here at Phoenix First where I'm on staff, and I do a workshop on pornography. I call it The Secret in the Pew after my book, and I talk more about how to minister to guys who are caught in this trap and help them. But it is amazing because when I'm done, inevitably there's five or six or seven men that are waiting after to speak to me, and they confess, I'm a pastor and I struggle with this issue. Mm. I'm a youth pastor. I struggle with this issue. So yes, it gets shared with me often. One of the most staggering stories that was ever told to me, if we have time to discuss this,
sure.
I had a young man come up to me afterwards, and he explained this story that he got hired to be a youth pastor at a church, and he moved his family across the country, and he was setting up his office one Monday morning, and he went in to turn on his internet, and he was having a problem, and he traced it down to a hub in the church that wasn't giving a signal. And he walked, he found out that this hub was in the main sanctuary, and as he walked in the sanctuary, up on the big screen is a pornographic movie playing next to the biggest cross he said you'd ever see, and his senior pastor was in the sound booth watching pornography in the sanctuary of the church. And
wow.
He said, "What are you doing?" And the pastor gathered himself, ran out of the room, went into his office, and it was an incredible story to show how deep this can even go within the body of Christ and even with pastors. To make a long story short, this pastor eventually lost his job over this, and instead of accepting his responsibility for what he did, he blamed this young man for ruining his career and ruining his life. But that was one of the more poignant stories I've ever heard as to how deep this can go, that a pastor would risk something like that. And I have pastors come up to me all the time and say that they struggle with it. They you know, pastors often are on the internet, they're trying to find sermon illustrations and things, and they get caught in the same trap. And of course, as you know, being a pastor, it's very difficult to share your inner struggles with just anybody. And there aren't enough pastors that have accountability with other pastors, people that can hold them accountable, people that they can be open with and truthful with and just share what is going on in their life. So, yes, I hear a lot of these stories, and there's a lot more men of the cloth who are involved in this than you could imagine. And it's a sad testament. It really is.
In the fall of 2005, there was an issue of the Enrichment Journal that came out that highlighted the issue of pornography in the church, and this came out about a year or so after your book was published, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
The Assemblies of God published their guidelines for church discipline for ministers who have a quote a moral failing involving pornography, and they actually had different tiers of involvement with pornography, and whether it was just a one-time thing or a dabbling with it or an addiction to it. And there was a whole gradation of involvement and then, of course, sort of consequences that would come as a result of that. Has this been received very well among Assemblies of God churches?
I can't really speak on behalf of other churches. I think it was a bold step for our denomination to make to actually address the problem, because let's face it, many denominations, many organizations are just burying their head in the sand with regard to it. It's almost like, okay, you know, what we don't know is okay, we don't want to hear. And that is so wrong. To first of all, establish that there is a form of accountability, that if you are struggling with this, there is a process to go through. There's going to be a price to pay as a pastor if you're trapped in this. But secondly, there is yet restoration for this if this is something
right.
that you've done. A pastor needs to know that, first of all, there's going to be a price to be paid if this becomes public knowledge, but secondly, to know that that's not the end of his life, that
yeah.
the denomination will actually have a restoration process to get him back to where he was before.
Oh, yeah. I see the same need in the church, the need for accountability, not just among the lay people of the church, not just among just its members, but its leadership especially, that the idea that we need to have accountability and that we need to have that sort of a culture of accountability in our churches, where we are in our churches to help one another, to be there, to be sounding boards, to be places where, to be people that are confessed to and the people that confess our sins to one another, that pray for one another so that we may be healed. And I think that's so neat. I know you mentioned the value of accountability in your book. And you also talk about why accountability is important, and of course also the role it played in your own life. But I know, as working here at Covenant Eyes, that we have a lot of people who talk about accountability that want to have accountability in their life, but for the most part, accountability for them is just someone playing the cop in their life,
right?
Where they just ask sort of the surface questions, and they just just stay on the surface to just make sure, did you look at porn, did you not look at porn, or whatever the question is. But how do we move from just asking the surface questions to helping one another unearth the core issues, actually confessing the deeper sins that lie underneath and drive these sins like pornography addiction?
You know, I think a lot of it has to do with the partner that you choose. I know that we as men aren't generally very good at maintaining close relationships. I mean, it's a proven fact that, you know, most of our wives have a multitude of close friends that they can share many deep things with. And you will talk to the average man, and he's lucky if he has even one person in his life like that. Mm-hmm. But it seems like all of us have at least one man in our life who we are closer to, who we have been willing and open to share some of our deepest, darkest thoughts and issues with. And I really believe that's the kind of individual that needs to be an accountability partner to you. Now, that is, mind you, that he is a believer in Jesus Christ and believes in biblical concepts. I mean, a secular accountability partner, I don't believe, is going to do you a whole lot of good, because let me just go on the record and say that my transformation and my deliverance from this problem would have never occurred without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life.
Amen.
But I think to find the proper accountability partner, it has to be the kind of person that knows you, the kind of person that cares about you, that will remind you and challenge you, call you out when you need to be called out. Here's a big one. We'll pray for you. Someone who will support you, someone who will guide you. Too many guys who are accountability partners take it far too lightly. I think we have to get down to the brass tacks and say, I love this man enough to invest some of my time and my effort and my energy into. If that means he's going to call me at 12:30 in the morning one night and wake me up, so be it. I'll leave my cell phone open for him to call me. And this is where I think we fall short. We kind of give this half-hearted effort to being accountability partners, when really, for a guy who's struggling with this specific topic, he needs help. And he needs somebody who's going to be there and going to hold him accountable in a lot of different ways, and really truly care about keeping him accountable. Anybody can be an accountability partner, but if you don't care, you're not going to be that good of an accountability partner. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. You do recommend Covenant Eyes to people and recommend the idea of accountability software in their life. Why do you recommend that?
You know, this to me is the first most obvious step of any guy who says, okay, I'm struggling with pornography and I want out. If you are not willing to take that first step and put a measure of accountability on your internet access, then you're just kidding yourself. In fact, if guys come in and see me, the first time when I meet with a guy, I get phone calls all the time from guys in the church. I understand you've dealt with this. I need to sit down and talk to you. And on our first meeting, first I give them a copy of my book. I tell them to read it between now and the next time we meet together. And the second thing that they have to do is they've got to get online and they've got to sign up for Covenant Eyes and get this thing downloaded and installed. And if they're not willing to do that, I will not even meet with them a second time. This is the first and most basic form of accountability that there is. Why not have Covenant Eyes on every desktop at your church? You may only have 5 computers. You may only have 3. It may be your secretary. It may be you. It may be a youth pastor. To me, it is an incredible form of accountability in the workplace, because I can tell you from the pastors that I've talked with, they don't dabble in this at home. They dabble in this from their office at the church. And they have privacy. They can close that door. Their wife's not going to walk in on them. And this is when this problem develops. And what I have found through my years struggling with this and through the deliverance process of this is that you have to starve this addiction. You can't moderately not just do it. You can't just dabble in it. You've got to completely starve yourself from it. And the only way you're going to do that is to be denied access to the actual pornography. And this is the most basic and most simple and most honest and most effective way to prevent yourself from getting to pornography. So it's a no-brainer to me. I mean, this is such an obvious first initial step of accountability. And if a guy's not willing to do it, then he's not serious at all about getting out of this trap.
You've been listening to Pastor David Blythe. For more information about David, contact him at his church, Phoenix First Assembly, at 602-867-7117, extension 1425. To order his book, go to christianbook.com and type The Secret in the Pew. You've been listening to the Covenant Eyes Podcast with your host, Luke Gilkerson. To hear more podcasts, visit us on iTunes or go to the Covenant Eyes blog, Breaking Free, at covenanteyes.com/blog.